Well, please turn again in your Bibles to that passage, John 14, verses 1 to 4, which will be our text for this evening. John 14, verses 1 to 4. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, some of you know what it's like to buy your first home. It's kind of an exciting occasion. Nowadays with the internet, it's a lot more interesting. There are often pictures that are posted there. Sometimes there are virtual house tours where you can actually get an actual tour of the house that you're looking at or purchasing. And if you become the new homeowner, it's exciting for you to look forward to your new home. You take possession of it, you renovate it, and then you move into it. But how often do we think about our permanent home? How often do we think of the future and of heaven? Sometimes our houses can be such a focus of our lives, with paying off the mortgage, doing decorations, renovations, catching up on the chores that need to be done, that we can lose sight of our true home. We also live in a world that continually offers us temporary security and comfort, a world that keeps our eyes on the horizon of the present, but it doesn't always make us see the future. Well, in these beautiful words, Jesus describes to us our eternal home. He gave his life to bring us there. He also rose from the dead to bring us there. And he furthermore ascended into heaven to bring us there. It's this promise that we want to consider tonight. We're to think about our eternal home, not because we believe that there's nothing good for us here to do, that we have no purpose, nor do we contemplate heaven as in terms of being of no earthly good because we're so heavenly minded. But certainly in this life, with its trials, with its difficulties, we need to keep a proper perspective. And we can't have things in proper perspective if we're only thinking and worrying about the here and now. We need to be thinking about eternity. So let us look at this promise that Jesus makes about heaven, and we'll look at that with 3 points. First of all, the character of heaven. Secondly, the preparation of heaven. And thirdly, the assurance of heaven. First of all, the character of heaven. We, of course, don't know very much from Scripture what heaven is going to be exactly like. We read from the end of Isaiah, for example, that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth. The book of Revelation gives us much symbolism of heaven. It describes it as the new Jerusalem and its perfect dimensions and its perfect shape and how the city is adorned with precious stones, the streets being paved with gold and the gates of pearl. It also speaks of God's throne room being at the very center. And that throne is surrounded by crystal. That's the Bible's virtual tour, as it were, of what our future home is going to be like, which we have to admit is still very symbolic in its meaning. We can't take everything that book of Revelation says in exact literal terms. Revelation 21 gives us this picture, remember, of the new Jerusalem descending from the sky and onto the earth. This is very picturesque language. It's language that is comparative. It's symbolic. The Bible doesn't describe to us in great detail what heaven is going to be like. And yet, though there isn't much written to describe heaven for us, Jesus gives us some very helpful terminology here. He speaks of his Father's house. That's the simplest way of describing heaven. It's the Father's house. It's God's temple. The center of His rule and kingdom. And when we read this passage tonight, we came across a very familiar phrase that we know very well. Jesus says that in His Father's house, there are many what? There are many mansions. Now that's a very common translation, one that we're familiar with, but the word actually doesn't quite capture what Jesus is saying. Mansion is not an accurate word. It's probably better to think of this term as dwelling places. Some have even suggested that the word apartments gives the idea of what Jesus is saying, or even perhaps suites. The point is not that these dwelling places are like large, lavish homes, bigger than our own. The point is that there will be ample room for Jesus' disciples. God is going to take all of His children and bring them into this home. Now think of that for a minute. These are really encouraging words because they're spoken at a very difficult time. This is a moment of crisis, a moment of real anguish for the disciples, but especially for the Lord. In chapter 13, Jesus said that He was troubled. He was heading to the cross of agony. The disciples around Him also were troubled, not because they knew what they were rushing towards, the pain and the sadness of the crucifixion, but because they were confused. They didn't know what Jesus was talking about. He said He was about to leave them, for example. And Peter's troubled by this. He says, "Lord, where are You going? We don't know where You're going." He doesn't know that he's just about to deny Jesus, as Christ had just made that prediction about Jesus, about Peter denying Him three times. That's very upsetting. How are they going to face what's about to happen? How will they deal with Jesus' departure? And in this moment of crisis, as Jesus is about to suffer and pour out His life as an offering, Jesus speaks of His home, a perfect home. It's My Father's house. It's a place of perfect solitude. Jesus says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. Trust in God, and trust also in Me, because there is a home." So for us, congregation, as we read this tonight, this is a word of assurance for us. Heaven is a home. It's a safe place because Christ is there. It's also an open home. Unlike the many impressive luxury homes like you see on the bridal path, for example, in Toronto, or these large luxury homes on Vancouver Island, homes that are only for the rich and famous, Jesus says this is a home that's open to all who believe in Him. The way to His home is completely familiar to them. He says there in verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through Me." It also will be a place of love. It will be a place where there is perfect love. Why do we say that? Well, because Jesus already speaks of His love for His own disciples. He was giving His life to them. And He gave them this commandment in chapter 13 that the disciples were called to love one another. Heaven is like that. It's a place of perfect love. There's no more crying. There's no more sadness. There's no more strife. So these words are an encouragement for us tonight, because they're real to life. You know, we sometimes say there's no place like home. I can't wait to get home, we say, because there's no place like home. Home is where the heart is. But not every home is like this. Some homes are dysfunctional, where there is strife and unrest. It's not the kind of place that people choose to escape. To some, their father's home is not a place where they even want to be. They want to be away from their father because he's not a good father to them. Some prefer to spend their time in the garage at night rather than spending their time with their wife and their family. Now, you might say, I don't have a home like that. My home is a pretty good home. You might say, I don't have a church like that, where there's fighting, where there are personal struggles. Everyone gets along just fine. But we all live in a sinful world. And even in the best of homes, and in the best of churches, there's conflict. Sometimes home life can be quite stressful. As a father and a daughter collide with each other. In the church, there sometimes isn't always that brotherly love that should be there. We all fail at loving one another as we should. We all deal with a certain amount of stress and uneasiness, whether that's because we're dealing with illness or pain, loneliness perhaps, or death, or maybe even our own attitudes. But the character of heaven is a reminder to us today of how we as Christ's disciples are called to love one another. And we must keep that perspective of heaven before us, where there's peace and no turmoil and no tears. Because there the battles are over. They're not things to keep you awake at night. You're brought into a place of security. You're accepted by the Father into His house. Not because of anything that you have done, but because of what Christ has done in making you acceptable to the Father. And so Jesus opens up His arms to us and says, tonight, do not let your hearts be troubled. You trust in God. Trust also in Me. In My Father's house, there are many dwelling places. But then Jesus also talks about preparing those dwelling places, and that brings us to the second point, the preparation for heaven. And He says that at the end of verse 2. He says, I go to prepare a place. That's repeated at the beginning of verse 3 as well. How does He prepare a place for us? What needs to be done? Well, the way that we understand this is by considering what Jesus had to do to prepare that place. The way that John would have us understand this preparation is by understanding that it is in the going itself that this happened. And so, for example, it's in the going to the cross that prepares the way. It's in the going from the grave to the resurrection. It's through the ascension, going from earth back to heaven. This preparation comes through all that Christ has done, all the hard work that Christ has done. That's how this preparation comes about. But in particular, congregation, this preparation comes primarily through His work of redemption. His work of giving His own life for us. His preparation for us is in the sacrifice that He made. It's in securing our place in heaven where He's right now. Just think of some of the New Testament passages that describe this. In the book of Revelation, Christ is by His Father's side. And John says that He is like a lamb that was slain. He's been slain for us. He's pictured there in the book of Revelation as the only one who has entered into heaven, who is worthy to open the scrolls of God. Think also of the book of Hebrews, as we've seen in our series on the book of Hebrews in the morning, how frequently the book of Hebrews says that Jesus is our high priest who entered into heaven to present us through Him as our flesh. Hebrews 9, verses 24 to 26 are along those lines. Those verses say, "For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are the copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." It goes on to say, "Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy, most holy place every year with blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself." And we have that same terminology in other places of the New Testament. Think of that rich chapter in Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 says, "What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things?" God is the one who justifies us in Christ. And it's through Christ and Christ alone that we are made righteous before God. He's the Lamb of God who was slain. So all that is meant here by these words, "I will prepare a place for you." Christ would prepare his disciples by becoming their righteousness so that they would be acceptable to God. But you know what? Heaven is not for everyone. Heaven is only meant for those who are Christ's. You need to be washed in Him. You need to have your sins cleansed and taken away. And they are the only ones who can take comfort in these words. It's a blessing today that we, if we believe in Jesus, can have this comfort in Him. For Jesus is preparing heaven for us. And He'll come back, He will return, and He will bring all of His children to be home with Him. So though it was troubling for the disciples that Jesus was leaving, they had every reason to rejoice. As Jesus is saying to them that He's preparing a place for them. Brothers and sisters, it's the same for you. You might be troubled and plagued with many things, but your deepest problem, the greatest trouble that you have in your life, is your own sin. It's taken care of by your Savior. Your Savior has prepared a place for you because He's become your high priest. He's become the payment for your sin. And by Him, you have access to God. Even now, He is your advocate pleading your case before His Heavenly Father. And so in Jesus' promise here, we have described for us the character of heaven, the preparation for heaven. But lastly, we have the assurance of heaven. The assurance is secured in what Jesus says in one little sentence. As Jesus makes this great word of encouragement, great promise and encouragement in verse 2. For not only does Jesus tell them not to be troubled and to trust in Him, not only does He speak of their permanent home, which He Himself was preparing for them, He makes this very beautiful promise in verse 2. He says, "If it were not so, I would not have told you." A lot of people that we might come across might not be all that concerned about their future. Some are downright antagonistic. They think it's ridiculous that there is such a thing as heaven. And they might even say that to us, that it's nice for you to have your belief. You can believe about heaven and hell, and you can think of heaven the way that you want to do, but I think of heaven in my own way. And they'll dismiss this promise just as much as they would dismiss this truth that Jesus is the Son of God. But let's not be robbed by that. Let's not be robbed by how the world thinks. Jesus can make authoritative words like this. He can speak these because of who he is. It's an incredibly powerful statement to make. No man has ever said this. No ordinary man. No ordinary man could ever make a promise that he would bring you into heaven. That assurance is not based on feelings. It's not based on what we have invented in our own minds. It's not based on how we think heaven is supposed to be like. This assurance is based solely on what Jesus has promised. It's grounded in his own Father. Our confidence rests in our Father, who is loving and just and sovereign. The Father also has been revealed by the Son. What a blessing that is. With all the problems and troubles in this life, think of how depressing the news is sometimes. With all the discouraging words and all the discouraging pictures, you wonder why anyone wouldn't believe in these things that we're talking about tonight. You think of the problems that we have right now politically in Canada. You think of the House of Commons right now not wanting to deal with this problem of not recognizing human life and taking a stand against abortion and euthanasia. And it's depressing. Or the pressure that we have right now of accepting homosexual behavior. Or the pressure of accepting same-sex marriage. We have a president in the States right now saying that this is something that he's going to stand for in the next election. And yes, these things are a concern to us, and we ought to be speaking out against them. But though presidents and prime ministers don't seem that concerned about the truth and about morality, we have the assurance that Christ is ruling over all things. He's reigning over prime ministers and presidents. And he's coming back again. He's coming as the righteous judge. We sang from words of Psalm, some of the Psalms that describe this, of how he has ascended into heaven, how he's judging and ruling there right now. Psalm 110 assures us as well that the ruler and judge of all is going to return. Psalm 2, he who sits in the heavens shall laugh at them in scorn. And he's coming again. He's coming as the judge. But to further assure us of this promise of heaven, Jesus goes on to say, I will come again and receive you to myself. He's not going to wait for his children to come to him. He'll come back to us to raise us from our graves and bring us into our heavenly home. That also is such an assurance. As that popular Christian songwriter and musician Michael Card has said, as he put these words of Christ into song, he says, I will bring you home. From this fearful fallen place, I will bring you home. Home to your own place, in a beautiful land, I will bring you home. Jesus doesn't have to prove to us that what he says is true. He knows all things. He knows eternity. He came from His Father's place. And He says, if it were not so, I would have told you so. But He has told us. He's told us as one who has given His life for us. He's told us as one who has returned to His Father for us. And He has told us as one who will come again to gather us to be with Him again. And that's why, congregation, for us to have such a glorious perspective is such an encouragement. In my Father's house, Jesus says, are many dwelling places, many apartments. I go to prepare a place for you. What a blessing that is. We don't know why we deserve to have these words spoken to us. It certainly shows how kind and generous the Lord is to us. It's His grace to us. A grace that holds us through until the day when Christ comes again. May the Lord then bless us and cause us to eagerly look forward to our new home. Amen.